A tremendous privilege, young people, to be alive and to have so many young souls that are seeking God. It's a tremendous encouragement. I do want to say that I don't know of anyone alive that needs a lot. Most of what I'm going to share today, worse than I do. So I hope you don't come across like I'm lecturing or disappointed. There's times I get excited and I lose a little bit of track of my delivery at times when I'm sharing, but I do want to say that sure of anywhere I'd rather be this afternoon than to be here with you all. So very, very privileged for this opportunity. So, Leander, would you come up and pray? That would be a blessing. Maybe we could just stand, can we?
Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this afternoon. Father, we thank you, Father, for the time that we can hear from you, Father, through your word, Father. I just pray that you would be with the next speaker, Father, as he shares your word, Father, that we can just learn of you, Father, and that we can help us, that we can apply to you our lives, Father, and that we can live out, Father, what you want us to, or you want us to live out how you want us to live, Father. Just pray you give us strength to look to you through any trial or difficulty, Father. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lamar, do you mind? Lamar, do you mind going back this way and just give that to my wife on the way back to your seat so I don't lose track of it? Thank you, brother, for that prayer. Somehow I have the privilege of bringing a few different illustrations here. So, if you'll allow me to, I would like to start. I would like to start with this first one here. It's not necessarily pertaining to the message, but it is a burden to me that God would help you do this. And this is that you would trust God. And I know that right away you're thinking, well, I do trust God. But I'm talking about a trust for God that you are completely convinced that God is 100% for you. So that if you give your total life to God, there's not even a chance that God will not give you His very best. And there's a real good chance that there's maybe not many of you that are there. And I really encourage us to just be honest in this way, because I think Brother Abner alluded to this morning. And if we are afraid of God, we're going to run from the mill. Most of the teaching that we're hearing this week, we'll have a hard time embracing it, because deep in our fallen nature, That's what happened in the garden, is the enemy was able to come and he was able to say, "Yea, hath God said." He was able to put doubt in Eve. And that doubt goes deep. It's saying, God's holding back on you. There's more. You have more to gain if you take matters into your own hands. Because God will never give you everything. He's going to hold out on you. He is not to be trusted. And you cannot depend on Him and His goodness for your life. But young people, I know how many years I've sought for that in my own life. And it's not just something you say, "Well, I have it." Seek to make this real in your life, that you are convinced without a half a thousandth of doubt that God is completely for you, and that you will only find the very, very, very best if He is allowed to have His complete way in every area of your life. And you know, the enemy came to Eve, and in our fallen nature, the tentacles of this is real. But we need to continue to believe and put our faith and choose it as a fact that God is 100% for me. Even when hard things come in life, it's when challenges come that is tried for sure. But if you go on through your life, and it may be sometime down the road, but if you think of it, if you would reach out to me and let me know that you feel like you've found this place in your life where where you've come to the place where you know that God is for you, and you know that the very, 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 God has the very, 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 very best for your life. If you get there and you think of it, it will bless me if you let me know. You don't have to. You don't have to. But think about that, because everything in our pursuit of God, nothing works if there's even a little bit of distrust for God. So what tends to happen, young people, is we trust God forgave our sins. But then we have this area and this area and this area and this area in our life that if we give it to God, He's going to mess it up. And it takes more faith than we think. It's harder than we think to trust God in the way I'm saying. But you have no idea what it will do for your walk and for your life with God when you get to that place. And I'm not saying no one here is. That's not what I'm saying. But pray about it. Meditate about it. Because our bodies, our flesh, is at enmity with God. It does not want God. And it takes strong faith and pure faith to come to a point where we, day by day, have this in our lives where we know, without a shadow of a doubt, we know God is 100% for you. Bless you. Thank you for letting me share that. I really believe that it will help everything you're hearing. And that was alluded to this morning, maybe in a different way. I already had this in my notes here for some time and wanted to share it with you. God, when you believe that with all your heart, it changes, it starts changing everything in your life. It really does. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Again, be aware of the deep root in our fallen nature that doesn't trust God and doesn't believe that God is for us. There's a deep root there that faith needs to overcome. This next one is as well. You know, you're at a stage in life where you're thinking about things and, you know, what does God want for my life? And it's all good. But this one goes a little bit along the same line. I have watched, I don't want to talk about myself, but I've been able to observe humanity and even Christians. And I've watched all of the things that people try to get a hold of to find purpose in life and to meet their needs in life. And I don't mean this in a bad way. And some people, it takes some years, but I just feel like this is another very simple, and maybe you won't understand this, I don't know. But I just want you to know that when we talk about God, try to understand how God made each one of us. And it sounds too simple, but God made each one of us that we need Him in a deep way. Now, when I say that, it can sound like, well, I need God. But God is designed. He made us this way. He wants a relationship with us. There is nothing in life. There's nothing in life that will ever, ever do for you what God will. That's not really how I want to say it. I have this picture in my mind. I don't feel like I'm saying it the way I want to. I would say that sometimes, let me say this yet. Sometimes people follow Christ for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and they have God, but they have other things. They have other things. And they have God in both and whatnot. But I just want to, I'd like to give you like a 30-year head start. Sometimes people have to try a lot of different things. But I'd like to put your head about 30 years and just let you know that when you wholeheartedly grasp God, you will have everything that God designed you to have. And after you have Him, He will give you those things that will just bless your life. So what happens is people have some of God and some of this. Well, this didn't really work out. So they have some of this and some of this and some of God. I'm just here to tell you, it seems too simple. It really does, but that's the way God is sometimes. You were divinely made. And when you choose that you're going to just grasp God for all that He is and all that you need, now it will give you a head start in your life of walking with God. Does that make any sense at all? No, everyone knows they need God. But many people need to go through a lot of different things before they come to the place where they realize how deeply they need God and how God made them. So, the title of our message today is A Vision for an Eternal Inheritance. And the reason that is we'd like to start our time together here with a few words about marriage. It seems like, and some of this has been referred to too, and I can't recall who all said what. It's been a burden on my heart. I think Brother Moses actually mentioned it to me about a month or so ago when we were preparing. But I would just like to say a word in here. Again, I'm not sure if we'll be able to put it in the words I want. But it seems like there's a tendency or a possibility that that marriage can be our goal and our focus. And then when God doesn't bring marriage into our life, it leaves us struggle. We struggle to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life. And so I would just like to say a few words and maybe read a few scriptures. And I think maybe Brother Andy covered more of this yesterday than I'm realizing. But the reason I have this message titled "A Vision for an Eternal Inheritance," we're going to talk about marriage some. But I want each one of you to know that if you go on faithfully serving God, God has an eternal inheritance for each one of you, whether you are married or whether you're not. And I just want to convince you that there is tremendous joy and purpose and fulfillment and meaning in life in serving God and building His kingdom, even if you're not married. And sometimes I feel like marriage has been put up there in the wrong place in God's kingdom and in God's word. And the marriage, I don't want to be up here saying one way or the other. I know that Brother Andy, I think, touched on some of this yesterday. I don't want to be up here making it look like I'm putting down marriage, because I think marriage is an amazing thing. But I think that if you are not finding that fulfillment, that purpose, that joy, sending treasure into eternity, and if you're not finding that as a single, and then besides that, I think that our reason for getting marriage should be to together have an eternal inheritance. I think that that should be our goal for each one of us, is to we believe it or not, we influence what our inheritance will be like. We're all promised an inheritance, but we have the potential to enhance what we inherit, I believe, but with rewards in heaven. I want to watch how I say this. So I just want to read just a few scriptures here quickly. And I know I'm not leaving this the way I would like. Not the way I've pictured it, not the way I've thought about it. I'm not leaving this the way I like. But let me just read these scriptures here and hear my heart. Paul: "For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that." Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 7. "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26 through 27. "I suppose therefore that it is good for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." 31. "And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of this world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." And verse 38 says, "So that he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." Again, God has created us with a holy calling and a divine purpose. And my heart is to put the goal. I would like for you to all experience the joy, the glory of God, and finding your place in His kingdom that finds fulfillment. And I know that that's not always easy to do. It can sound like I'm, in some ways, I feel like I'm leaving this subject again, not quite the way I have envisioned it or pictured it. But yeah, let's just keep going here. Young people, look past marriage. Give yourself to a life of consecration, a vocation of holiness, serving an awesome God. So when we think of consecration, one of the examples I'd like to give is like this pulpit. Can you imagine somebody coming in and playing rap music on this pulpit? Or us all coming in and having our lunch on this pulpit? You know, in many ways, consecration is a very simple word. This pulpit has been set apart for a special purpose. And this pulpit's been anointed by God. And that's what God wants to do with our lives. I know this sounds hard, but it's actually really simple. In your prayer time, consecrate your life to God. Give your life to God and say, God, I set apart my life for you, for your purposes, to serve you in whatever way you bring into my life. Consecration, we can get, we could share more on consecration to try to define that. Sometimes I feel like I'm not defining it real well, but here, in Isaiah, we read the scripture, Isaiah 43, that God made us for himself. And I think for the sake of time, I think we'll just skip over that scripture. Also in 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. These scriptures teach us that we have been bought. We are not our own. Again, on the subject of marriage, I think you can find everything in life that you want, even if you never get married. I really do. And I want to encourage us in that way. I'm not wanting to leave this in any way that's unscriptural. But I think God has a fruitful life for us. But I think if we focus, if our goal, our aim, and if the end is marriage, I think we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle to find fulfillment. We're going to struggle in life. Okay. We'll keep going here. Now, one of the other things that I'd like to just share a little bit about, Jonathan, you want to blow that bloom up as big as you can and tie it and then just bring it back up here. I forgot to do that earlier. Vision. You know, when the word vision is shared, we think about these things out on the horizon sometimes. Do you ever see heat wave or you hear about these out-of-body experiences? And the Bible actually uses the word vision a lot. But the way when I say the word vision, a vision for an eternal inheritance, the word vision is spiritual perception. It's a redemptive plan. And so I think God works in that way. And it starts with your own life. And make it a practice. A godly vision is one of the most powerful gifts that God can give us. Make vision a practice in your life. You know, God gave us creative minds. So when you thought about coming to Bible school, did you kind of picture how it might be? You kind of pictured the week and how everything would be, right? You're with me? So you created a mental picture in your mind. So what God wants us to do is God wants us to study His heart and know what He's trying to accomplish. And God wants us to think about all the promises in His Word. And God wants us to think about He wants us to bring that all together and put faith in that and create a mental picture for our lives. So, you know, when a child is born, early on, I pictured a young adult. And I had a vision for what it would take to make this young adult a man of God. And so after you have a picture of what all you know that God wants in this young man's life, and then you go about doing it. And I'm just here to tell you, it's a very powerful principle. vision in your life. Start thinking about that. Maybe this is going up. Are y'all with me? Is this going up over your heads? Does this make any sense at all? Start with your own life. Seek God in His heart. And what does God maybe want for my life? And think about all His promises. And try His promises out, young people. You have no idea how God, sometimes I see God in heaven, and He is just waiting for us to try Him. And I sometimes I picture Him, He's watching, and He tells some of His angels, watch this, this young man, he's going to try my promise to see if I'm faithful. And I think he gets so excited when we try Him out in the right way. Now the children of Israel tried God. They tried Him in a way that with unbelief. And that's not what God's talking about. The children of Israel, let's just read those scriptures. The children of Israel, where did I put them here? I guess I didn't. I moved it down further in my message. I'm ahead of myself here. But the children of Israel didn't believe God. And they tried Him out in it. And God was angry with them, and there's a few times that God was going to destroy them. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think God gets really excited when there's a promise and we have true, genuine faith, and we say, "Well, God says this. I'm going to take Him at His word. Try Him." But vision, true faith creates a godly vision and perception. True faith understands God's heart. Faith knows what God's trying to accomplish, and faith knows that God is for us. Faith always knows that God has everyone's best in mind. True vision is formed and seen by spiritual perception. I urge us to seek God for spiritual perception, a redemptive plan for your future, for your life, and for the kingdom of God and for eternity. Vision is like we are speaking of motivates us. It directs our lives. It compels us on over impossible barriers with help. I should probably get more practical, but there's been numerous times in my life in different situations where I saw that there was a situation and it was almost impossible. I cried out to God, and I'm like, "Well, God's heart is that He wants to redeem this situation. Well, how is He going to do it?" Then as you keep seeking God, it seems like He starts giving you a picture of how it could happen, possibly. And as you keep taking steps in faith and trusting that this is God's heart for the situation, it is amazing how God multiplies and brings way more into what you attempt to do than that you could ever possibly do yourself. Your part is just knowing God's heart and seeing it, and then taking the steps forward in faith and having a vision and understanding what God wants to do. Is that way over? Am I just y'all with me? Start that for your life as a single. Have a vision for your marriage, for your family, for your children, for the church, and then later on for God's kingdom. It's a powerful principle. The Word of God teaches us that without vision like this, people perish. Now, when Proverbs says this, it wasn't talking about just any vision. It says where there's no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, where there's not spiritual perception, where there's not vision like this, the people end up perishing. They perish. And this is, I have much more in my notes here, and I don't really want to go down each detail of this in my notes here in a detailed way. But I've thought about this, and God keeps adding to it. We have to know the heart of God, know what God's trying to accomplish, remember the promises of God, look at the need of God, and we have to create a mental picture of what we think God wants to do. And after we do that, we take the steps in faith, and God is always so faithful. Now, I did want to just put a few words in here about our minds. Young people, you have Let me just read the scripture here. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Have you all heard that scripture? If I can just put a plug in here, you have no idea how powerful our minds are in our Christian walk. You know, in so many ways, the enemy has been completely defeated. But what he can get you to believe, or what he can get you to focus your mind on, is where you will end up, where your mind is. So let's just put it this way. So let's just take a day. Let's say you have a day, you spend half the day thinking about God, and half the day your mind is where it shouldn't be. What do you think is going to happen? You're not going to grow. You're not going to grow. The other thing about our minds that I want to quickly say, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but keep track of your mind. You are completely in control of your mind. Many people don't realize that. They think, well, I'm this victim and I can't help that I think this, and well, this thought came to me and whatnot. But I can think about Austin, I can think about this step or this present or that balloon. You are so in control of your mind, but you have to learn to exercise that control of your mind, because as you think of eternity and the heavenly things, as your mind stays there, you have no idea what God will do in your life. And where your mind is, believe it or not, if your mind is on trucks or on sin or on what you can do to get by with, you will end up there. Our mind is so powerful that when we dwell there, when it's in our mind over and over, that is where we will end up. As a man thinks, so is he. And that was... I'm not going to say a lot more about that, but your mind is so important. Please study that on your own time. And if you master your mind and you learn to control it and you know where how to watch over and what to think about and all of those things, it will help you. It will help you so much in your Christian walk. Now, the next, and maybe you all thought this was a message on marriage. The next thing we want to talk about a little bit is the problem of self. Does anyone... Can we say that together? The problem of self. Does anyone here have self? Anyone? We all do, don't we? You know what happens in the Christian life, and I just want to say at the beginning here, it would be better to not take self along into marriage. If we want a vision for an eternal inheritance, it would be better if self wouldn't go with us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. These two principles are opposites. One is contrary to the other. I just want to say, can we stand for a little bit? This is a pretty big one, young people. And I'm not sure if I can accurately convey all this the way I'd like to. May God help me. But many Christians just pretend like self's not there. And some Christians just have given up and just let self have its way. Most of us are one place or the other. But I'd like to just read some scriptures and an account here to be able to foundation on this point of self. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Romans 7:18-19. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. We see Paul here in Romans 7. It's an interesting account. But I'm just going to go ahead. This account happened back in the 1970s, and it helps give us a foundation for what I'm talking about. Pete was well aware of the intense suffering of his brothers and sisters. Again, this happened back in the 1970s. Pete was well aware of the intense suffering of his brothers and sisters back in the Ukraine. He had managed to get over to America and settle in Minnesota. Once in Minnesota, his business flourished, and he regularly corresponded to George back in Russia. And he regularly sent sufficient funds to keep his brothers and sisters from starving to death. Yet, in spite of all that he sent, one by one, each of his brothers and sisters passed away, until only George was left. At length, George, his last surviving brother, made his way to America. He did not come all the way to Minnesota, but he settled in Wisconsin. There was very little correspondence between the two brothers. Pete kept feeling that there was something unaccountable about the curtain that had fallen over the death and departure of his brothers and sisters. It came to pass that George fell ill, and Pete went down to Wisconsin to visit him. Pete found George sick and in the hospital. After some small talk, Pete finally inquired, "George, what happened back over in the Ukraine? What was the matter? Did I not send enough money to keep everyone alive?" George offered some lame possible explanations, but finally he came out with it all. "Oh, Pete, you sent enough money, but I kept it all for myself." George was guilty. He knew that he had been extremely selfish by keeping from his own brothers and sisters what would surely have allowed them to live. George himself died shortly after this while still in the hospital, killed by his own conscience. You can be seated. Is that not amazing? That here, a brother would take everything to himself so much that he watched every one of his brothers and sisters starve to death because of his selfishness. Self truly is a tyrant. It is a problem. And we struggle to serve God with self. We really do. Self is a problem that we need to... It's not like driving through McDonald's. It's not like we can just deal with it in one time. But let's talk about this a little bit. You know, the Bible gives us a position and a place where Christ has dealt with self. Romans says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So, you know, there's this teaching out there that says, well, self's been dealt with and we just go on living however we want. The truth of the matter is, I believe the Word of God is true. We have this place in Christ where our self has been crucified. But God also wants this to be lived out and be reality in our lives. It's not just a theory that we can give mental assent to and then self is gone. But the only way that I have found to deal with self is to just give self to God. And it sounds too simple. But the truth of the matter is, when you give yourself to God, then God is there to help you. Picture the things that you want to accomplish in your life. And then picture doing it on your own strength. How many of you have ever tried? How many of you ever tried to do things on your own strength? Did it work? Not for very long, did it? You know, how many of you have made a New Year's resolution? And we're not too far in New Year's. Then, you know, I have made New Year's resolutions for the last couple of years, and I have every one of them have worked out. Every resolution that I've made, I have attained to the resolution. And you know what the resolution was? The resolution was that I would never again make another New Year's resolution. To me, they're fruitless in a lot of ways. I'm not saying they're all bad, depending on what you want to do. But many times, your attempt to bring reformation to self by yourself without God's help. And I just want to encourage you. I'm afraid this is going over your head, young people. Maybe this story will help. This is how I picture a little bit. So let's say you have a 10-year-old boy here, and you have a 12-year-old, and the 12-year-old is an absolute bully, and he's constantly wrestling and fighting this 10-year-old, and this 10-year-old boy don't have a chance, and so here they are in this wrestling match, And this bully's again winning. Oh, the 10-year-old is you, and the 12-year-old is your flesh. And just as this bully gets this 10-year-old down, here comes this 10-year-old's big brother. Let's say it's Daniel. Daniel comes running just as this bully is about to get this 10-year-old down one more last time. Here comes Daniel, and he just rescues him out of the grasp of this 12-year-old bully. And that's God. And I'm just here telling you, when God is with you and you're fasting and you're trying and you're disciplined, and when you know that God's power is there, it gives you the dimension that you need to overcome. You will never, by your bootstraps, or you do not have it in you to transform yourself or to get rid of self. We can pretend like self's not there, but it's there 24/7. And the truth of the matter is, once you surrender yourself to God, God is a creator. He starts creating in us what He wants in us, in our bodies. God is an amazing creator, but when we're off on our own, He can't be doing what He wants in our lives. Self, the only way to deal with it is to surrender to God and to know He's there to help, to have the faith that He's there to help. I do want to say too, sometimes I've pondered why, this is what's really amazing now that I can think of this, why does God give us this treasure? The Bible says that we have this treasure, which is the life of God, but it's in earthen vessels. And it's in there. And it's in that earthen vessel until we find God's help. We need God's help to bring the glory of that treasure out into every area of our life. And there's no way that we can deal with that earthen vessel on our own strength. But God puts a treasure in there. And you know what's tragic? As many Christians die with that treasure, never having brought the glory to this world, to their life. That glory was never able to manifest itself and to be of any value to people because it's in that earthen vessel. It's down in there, and we need God's help. God wants to glorify these bodies, and I have so much room to grow in this area. As Corinthians says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That treasure's in there, and God wants His excellent power to be from Him, not of us. So if we do it, you know, John, if some of you, when you get done with your New Year's resolution, I trust God will help some of you. I shouldn't. And He may. I'm not saying He can. But if you're doing it without God's help, you're probably going to say, you know what I did? I did this. But when God helps you, you'll never be able to say that. You'll say, in tears, you'll say, God, help me. God was with me. God gave me the strength. If it wasn't for God, I would never have been able to do it. And now, some of you may not believe this. You may need a few more years of just trying. Trying on your own, and it takes a while for us to be convinced that we need God's help in this area. And I encourage you, God will help you. Now, as we go on into marriage, a little further here, let's talk about compatibility a little bit. How many of you have heard that there's some people that are compatible for others and some just aren't? Can I see a raise of hands? You've all heard that. That is amazing. I didn't think I'd see almost every hand in here. Is that true? I mean, there's even Christians. There's people in our circles that basically are looked to and they say, this person should not marry this person because this person is not compatible with this person. Is that true? I just want to tell you, young men and young ladies, there is no one that is compatible for someone else. That is a philosophy of the world. You will not find that in the Word of God. I'm here to tell you that there's a cross, there's tribulation, there's purifying, there's sanctifying that God will do, that God will work in every marriage. And if you believe, if you get married and you start having these things that God's working out in your marriage, you're going to start thinking, oh, I didn't get the one I was compatible to. Oh, I missed the one that I was really compatible for. Because if I have the right partner, then we're in heaven. There's no trials. There's no challenges. Everything is just perfect. If I find the right one that I'm compatible to, right? That is an absolute farce. That is absolutely human philosophy. That is absolutely not scriptural. That whole concept of being compatible. Now, I'm not saying that there's not young men that are more mature and young ladies that are more mature in some of those things. But this whole concept of trying to pick out who you're compatible to, that's ridiculous. Are you with me? Is that true? That's been made up by someone. It is not in the Word of God. There is no one perfectly compatible for you. Not even in unbelievers. It's amazing what God does in marriage. And it's a beautiful thing. This is what the Word of God says. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. Trouble in the flesh. There's a sanctifying, purifying work of selfishness and carnality and attitudes and motives and all of these things that God works out as He brings two lives together. I just want you to be aware of that. Godly character. Can we talk a little bit about godly character in marriage? You know, when you think of character, did you ever have the thought, you know, I wish I'd have been born with godly character? Have you ever thought that? Do you know that no one is born with any character? Do you know that all character is formed? And that should be encouraging. None of us were born with character. Character is formed when we allow God to help us shape our character. And I do have some papers that Mose and Andy and Alan, I'm not sure who will pass out. And I have a little, it's a little worksheet here for you. If you want, if it can be helpful, it has integrity. Do I have the quality of being honest? And do I have strong moral principles that govern my life? And you can rate yourself and work on character, because young people, character is the foundation of a godly marriage. And it's so much harder when unbelievers, trust me, I've experienced it, when two unbelievers come together in marriage and there's none of that character there, it works. The world does it all the time. But you'll find so much more harmony and peace and joy if you endeavor to make godly character a pursuit in your life now. I would really encourage you to do that. Godly character is a foundation for a godly marriage. And godly character in a marriage helps the marriage to endure and prosper, and the blessing of God to be upon it. What's interesting is I had to think of Abner's Tower here. When we think of character, I'm not talking about building up. What's interesting about character is you don't stack it on top of each other. So this is what happens when God helps you put a good character in your life, that means a bad one leaves. So it's not like you're really adding anything. You're just exchanging what was bad for what is good. Is that not encouraging? You're exchanging what is bad for what is good. Godly character. And those things are worked out as we walk with God and as we seek Him and as we purposely seek Him for these characters in our life. God will help us. Keep exchanging the good for the bad. Yeah, there's a lot more I have here on character. But I think we'll just keep going here. I would say even looks, talent, ability, those things are good, but character is more important, can we say, than these things in marriage. Okay. Young men, are you with me yet here? How y'all doing? Can we stand for a little bit? We're going to get a little more practical here for a little time. Maybe you want to stand for a little, or you taking notes? Maybe some of you are. Okay, just stay seated. I want to talk to us. The first thing I want to talk to us about in a practical way here, young men, is somehow God made us this way, and it's good. But many of us have an ego. You may not even realize that yet, but as you get married, you'll soon figure out that there's an ego there. And what's really amazing is sometimes these egos even have helium in them, and they go up higher yet. But this picture, a young man this morning gave me a definition of ego. You want to stand up, Micaiah, and give that definition again. It was perfect. I think you gave it. The one you gave, I looked it up, and it was. Do you remember what it was? Maybe you don't. Thank you. The word ego is basically an inflated opinion of oneself. And somehow we as young men, we can have that. I'm not sure where it is, but somehow sometimes we're not really aware of it until after we get married. Do you think that's possible? It seems like that happens some. I don't know. But wounded pride brings that ego. It brings it right out. It just comes right out there. And what's amazing is sometimes that ego is out there in full bloom, and you're disappointed, and you're just all in a rage, and you don't even realize the ego is showing himself really, really strong. And so I'm not sure how thoroughly you can deal with this one before you're married, but I do want you to be aware of it being there. And so that if you do get married and it's there, try to find God's help, because it can cause a little bit of damage pretty quickly. But when our pride is hurt, our ego takes control. Soon we can't hear. Soon it doesn't matter what anyone else says. I see it this way, and this is the way it is. It's all part of our ego. I don't listen anymore. We are puffed up. We're injured with pride. We jump to conclusions. When our pride is injured, we become unreasonable and vulnerable to Satan's manipulations. Young men, your ego will go with you into marriage. Possibly. Just be aware of it. And I'm not sure what all to say about it, but it's rooted into pride. This is not really a big point that I have here. I just wanted to mention it. So maybe Heidi, would you come forward? Heidi Schrock, at this time. Not sure where she's at. Yeah. So Heidi is going to help us with this ego here and give you a little bit of a picture, at least practically, what God wants to do with this ego. And sometimes it takes a young sister to help us identify it and deal with it. Thank you. Thank you. You think there's a chance one of you don't have one? Somehow it can be part of our makeup as young men or as men. And I'm just encouraging you, young man, if you can, don't leave this task of deflating this ego. Don't leave this to a young sister. I think it'd be good if you try to deflate that thing before marriage, if you can. Now here's another one. You know, young man, we can just be rough and crude and mannerless. And as we go into marriage, God gives us this beautiful gift. this young sister. And it's amazing how delicate they are. They're made different than we are. They're the weaker vessel, but they're soft and they're gentle and they're not these bullies and mannerless and they're not like we are. And so if we, depending on how we go into this marriage, I want you to see this this practical illustration here. It's so easy for us young men, the way we relate to them, our ingratitude, our domineering spirit. There's so many things that we can take into our marriage that just they almost destroy these young sisters. It hurts them really badly. We can so easily hurt these young sisters really badly because God has made them different. And it's beautiful the way He's made them, but they're not made for this harsh, rough, crude that we bring into marriage sometimes. Think about that, young man, the gift that God's given you. God wants our marriage to be, life to be filled with benevolent love, goodwill, kindness, and these things. A domineering, controlling spirit. Sometimes it takes time in marriage to figure out. We know that we're the head of the home, but it takes special grace from God to learn how to relate to our wives with kindness and with a meek spirit, involving her and not domineering it over her and telling her, "No, you submit to me. You listen to what I say. You're supposed to do what I say." That is very damaging in a marriage. Just because you're responsible and you're the head of the home, that domineering spirit is very destructive. This is what happens. We just keep taking that knife and jabbing this beautiful gift that God has given us in that way. Another thing I will just throw out here to you young men, and then we have a few for the young sisters here as well. And I want this to be in love. I don't know how I'm coming across sometimes, but confidence, young men. A work ethic, confidence, and just, you know, a young sister is giving her life to you. And when there's this in your life, and then there's this, and there's this, and there's this, they're very soon feeling very vulnerable. Where is this going to go? What's going to happen to me and my family? Confidence in a godly vision, and steadfastness, and stableness. So, have a few here for the young sisters, and here's where I really want to be soft and gentle, and some of these I'm not sure if I have the courage to say. I really don't want to hurt you in any way. Brothers and my dear young sisters, our attitude. Without realizing it, we can have this attitude that we're a real catch. That we're a real catch. And somehow we need to replace that attitude with a deep gratitude for the young man that comes seeking for us. If we take this attitude into marriage, that I'm someone, and if you get me, you've really got something, and I'm a real catch. Are you with me? Somehow, if we can replace that with deep gratitude. Another one, young sisters, is just self-righteousness. Somehow I'm not sure if sometimes we feel like we need to have it all together or pretend we do, but self-righteousness is really ugly. And we can all have it in our lives. But and a young sister. You know, when there's an aroma about me that says, I'm spiritual, I'm holy, I'm wise. And we as young sisters can we can have that, and it can be sensed probably easier than we think. I'm spiritual, I'm holy, and I'm wise. And I just pray you'll hear my heart. You'll allow God to search your heart. I mean this all for your good. But those things will take challenges into our marriage. This is one that I'm really tempted to just leave. But as I talk to different young men, this does come to me, and I don't know, maybe. But I think I'm going to leave it. Is that okay? I'm afraid it's a really touchy one, and I'm just going to leave it with you all here. But unconditional respect. You might possibly get married to a young man that has some rough edges, and he makes some wrong decisions, and he says things that hurt, and unconditional respect, no matter what he does, well, you have no idea what that will do for your marriage if you can find that. Kindness, unconditional respect, as Proverbs says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Think of that. In her tongue is a law. In other words, it's established there. It's rooted there. A law of kindness. Every time she opens her mouth, that's what comes out, because that law is there. And we as young men could use that one as well. The law of kindness. You know, I had a father, and I don't remember who it was. But I had a father that was, no one's father here, I'm positive about it. But years ago, quite some years ago, he was talking to me about his daughter. And he said, I pity the young man that gets married to her. And I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, she's high maintenance. She's in the shower for 25, 30 minutes. And she has to have all of these lotions and all of these things and on and on. He said, I pity the young man that gets married to her. I'm like, wow. I think if I was you young sisters, I would be really sensitive if you pick any of that up in your family, where some of your siblings or your parents or anyone even makes a comment and says, I pity whoever is going to get married to you. And you're like, why would you say that? I think you should, you seriously don't want, I think it's an opportunity for you, as we've been hearing from Brother Abner, if there's someone that has input for you in your life in that area. But is something for you, young sister, to consider? Are you spoiled? You know, I've heard men say that they basically got married to a, not in our settings here, not in our churches, but they got married to a big spoiled brat. And I don't know of any man that wants to get married to a big spoiled brat. And I'm not calling you that. I'm just saying, think about those things. A big spoiled brat that gets her way and gets everything she wants. Are you high maintenance? Does it take a lot to keep you going? I had to think about thriftiness too with money. I know that many of you, I'm sure, do well, but I think we'll just leave some of that one. The other thing that I just want to encourage you, young sisters, is that God has made each of you very, very beautiful. And you have, I'm not sure what words to use, but you have something very valuable that God has given you in your beauty and your makeup. And I just want to encourage you, you don't have to necessarily walk just right. And you don't necessarily have to hold your head just right. Or you don't necessarily have to be looking at the boys, and if one of them smiles at me, that you have to be right there to smile back. It's okay. God has designed young men the way He has, and young sisters, and young men will fall in love with you. Keep yourself for God and pursue Him. And young men will go, you don't have, there's not this special thing you have to do to draw a young man. I don't believe. I hope I'm saying it right. Are you following with me at all? There's you don't have to sit here and wonder, okay, am I supposed to look over at the right time, or am I just focus on God and follow Him and leave it with God. These young men are seeking God, and God will lead them to you, and they'll seek you out. You don't have to make yourself, you don't have to somehow do something to let the young man know, hey, I'm available, I'm here. Does that make any sense at all? I hope it's freeing. I want it to be freeing to you. It's amazing the way God has made you in that way. Here's where I have the one about trying God's promises. And talks. Yeah, but I think we'll go on. So at this time, Mose and Andy. I just want to encourage you. There's been a lot shared this week. I'd like to spend a lot more time on this, but so I brought three different sheets of paper. So one of them, how many of you read through the New Testament every month? Have you ever tried to do that? Is that too much? Praise the Lord. I'm not saying you have to, but I'm wondering if that wouldn't be a goal for you. So I brought a paper that helps you read 8 or 9 chapters a day, and it puts you through the New Testament every month. And I just want to put a plug in. You know, we talk about books, and we talk about different things, and there is nothing that will transform your life like reading the Word of God. And you know, there's times you talk about holy plod, and there's times you're going to be reading, and there's some mornings you're going to feel like you didn't get anything. And you know what? You'll be amazed that the next time there's a need, God reminds you of that scripture that you read a couple of days ago. Right. You have no idea what you're doing to that treasure within when you just continue to read the Word of God. Do it slowly. Try to understand what you can and all of that. But the brothers will pass out a paper that will help you get through the New Testament every month. And then there's another paper that has Psalms. And it has how many Psalms you can read every day to get through Psalms in a month. And then read the book of Proverbs. Just read the day. Read the proverb for the day. So if it's like today is the 12th, read Proverbs 12. And then add what you can in the Old Testament. But you have, I wouldn't mind having feedback from you if you practiced that for a year. And I'd like to know. I almost promise you, you'll be amazed at what that'll do for your life. If you read Proverbs, Psalms, and through the New Testament every month. You know, we all want wisdom. We all need so much wisdom. And the only way I know to get more wisdom is to read it in the book of Psalms. So in God's Word. So if you want to, you can pass those papers out. There again on this one, on the back. Again, I will say there's different brothers that help make these available. This isn't my doing. But in the back, it has the different characters. Stewardship, vision, and faithfulness and holiness is towards God. Courage and perseverance and long-suffering and temperance is towards... we need those when we're in trouble. And then on the other side is the ones for our relationships. It has it broke down. There's a little wheel there. Anyone have any thoughts or input on any of that? So any questions on anything that was shared today? I was actually really wanting to involve you more here, and I felt like I came with so much on my heart that I didn't really involve you the way I wanted to. But does anyone have any questions or not really questions? I may not be able to answer them, but any thoughts or anything? Okay. So I'd just like to close up our time here. Again, maybe some of this won't make any sense, but somehow the stage I'm at in life, sometimes I feel like my life is pretty much over. When I look back over my life, I see how short the window of opportunity was. And I just wish so bad, and it's probably my own fault, but I wish so bad that someone would have, when I was your age, that someone would have grabbed me by the ears and said, "Hey, do this. Hey, do this. Hey, your window of opportunity is like this." I wish someone would have done that. So I'd like to close here by just talking a little bit about opportunity. Opportunity is a significant moment, a favorable occasion. In other words, we have this attitude in our hearts that, well, if I don't do it this time, I'll do it next time. And in some things in life, that's okay. But some with God, that's not really a good attitude to have in our hearts. If I don't work out this time, there'll be another time. But opportunity is a basic resource that each one of you have. When I think of your lives, I would say a good 99% of you are going to live to be 70 or 80. Is that right? Possibly. So you have opportunity. According to normal statistics, you have tremendous opportunity, young people. Maybe we don't know. We're not promised tomorrow, but most people live for some time yet, even after they're your age. But opportunity is a basic resource each of you have. It is also a resource of great value. And I want you to consider how you look at opportunity. As Romans 13:11 says, And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Young people, I would like to bless you by somehow encouraging you to wake up and understand the opportunity you have before you and to grasp that opportunity with both hands and not let it go. We have less opportunity than we realize. We have less time and fewer opportunities than we think. Our end of opportunity is closer than we think. We are oblivious to the succession of moments in time. Moment, moment, moment. It just keeps going. And there's no way that we can even fathom every moment because they're just so quickly passing away. But with every moment, within every moment, there's this opportunity. That when that moment passes, many times that moment will never be lived again. We don't think about it that way. But every moment has attached to it opportunity for us. And moment by moment, those moments are fleeing and opportunity is fleeing with them. Opportunity is married to each moment. They cannot be separated. Opportunity has very few conditions. Opportunity is normally clothed with inconvenience. Most times when there's opportunity, there's the flesh to deal with or there's something inconvenient with the opportunity. That's just the way life is. But grasp opportunity anyway. I just want to hopefully help burn this opportunity into your heart with this account here on opportunity. You with me, everyone? Okay. A vessel was stranded near the harbor out amidst a raging storm at sea. Some 70 souls were in grave danger. There drew into the harbor an old experienced sea captain with a strong, seaworthy ship. The captain would have lent a hand and helped the stranded vessel, but he reasoned that the people in jeopardy would somehow make it to land. So he tucked himself away for the night and enjoyed a comfortable night's sleep. The next morning, the folks on shore took notice of the anchored, seaworthy ship anchored in the harbor, and they started asking questions. They brought the old, experienced sea captain to land, and they held kangaroo court, charging him with the death of those 70 souls that had drowned. The old captain protested, He said, "Gentlemen, I protest your decision, for I have had nothing whatsoever to do with the death of these people." To this, the court responded, That is just your crime, sir. You could have done something, but you didn't. 'Tis not for what you did not that we condemn you, but for what you failed to do." And they hanged him for his undone duty. Opportunity. It's in each moment. And as each moment goes, they're married together. As each moment goes, you'll never have that moment back in your life. And young people, I just want to encourage you. Gone. God will never not give you your best. God is always for you. And if you get a hold of God with both hands and don't let Him go, He'll help you. He'll bless you. Just deeply appreciate you young people. We're just very privileged to be here with you. And we're for you. We're praying. God has an eternal inheritance for us, whether we're married or not. And my prayer is that each one of you, I think, will probably have a bigger inheritance there than I do. I feel like you're ahead of me. I really do. You have a start in life that there's no way that I'll be able to keep up with you all. We love and appreciate you. The Lord bless you.